Welcome to Worldview Matters, discussing controversial issues, discerning current events, defending biblical Christianity. No topic off limits. And now, here's your host, David Fiorazzo.
Friends and family in Christ, thank you so much for tuning into another episode of Worldview Matters. And I want to let you know, we're excited to say this is episode number 500, if you can believe that. Makes it feel like we've been doing this a lot longer than we have, but we've got a very special guest. Of course, every 100, 200, 300, 400, we like to have a special guest for these programs. And we've got Ken Ham with Answers in Genesis, and we're so blessed to have him. And yeah, there's the website. Make sure to go to the website, answersingenesis.org. Thank you, Ken. Good to see you. Thanks for joining us today.
Hey, great to be with you, and congratulations on 500 episodes. That's quite a place to get to.
Yes, it is. It is. Didn't think we'd make it, but here we are. God keeps us moving. One thing I wanted to share, about 10 years ago, maybe 11, you had a series called Foundations, The Relevance of Genesis, I believe. Mm-hmm.
That's correct.
I absolutely love it. At the time, I was researching for a book called The Cost of Our Silence, and I came across that, and I had to keep watching those sessions because it was so important. And one of the things that stuck out in my mind, and we're all going to be talking about biblical worldview today, is what you mentioned going on over in Europe, in the UK, with churches shutting down, mm-hmm. becoming mm-hmm. bars and tattoo parlors and other businesses, and the churches were... And you said, this is going to happen to America unless mm-hmm. we get the church back to the biblical worldview. Could you please share your thoughts on how important that is, even now, 10 years later?
Well, you know, when you look at what's happening in the culture, we see, you know, if you go back in history, the whole Western world once was permeated by, I would say, the Judeo-Christian ethic. Now, America was much more Christianized than the rest of the Western world. But really, that came out of the Bible and a respect for the Bible. And so even non-Christians, basically, most of them would believe marriage was a man and a woman, abortion was killing a human being, that gay marriage was wrong, transgender was wrong, and so on. But that has definitely changed. And we've seen a catastrophic generational loss from the church. I mean, Generation Z, even though some people talk about a resurgence of interest in church by Generation Z, nonetheless, when you get back to the 1700s, you have about 75 to 80% of the population went to church. And right now, less than 5% of Generation Z would attend Protestant churches. So we've seen a catastrophic generational loss in the church, which has gone hand in hand with the increasing secularization of the culture. And why is that? I would say, you know, 80, 85% of kids from church homes, from the statistics I've seen, go to public schools, which are the anti-God education system. Yep. And they are given the foundation of man's word. They're taught atheistic evolution millions of years. Those that go to church have been told by the majority of their Christian leaders, don't worry about Genesis. You don't need to believe that. You can believe in millions of years evolution. Just trust in Jesus, Johnny. But you see, here's a problem. Once you say that, you're saying you can't trust this part of the Bible. You've undermined biblical authority. Yep. You've added man's ideas into the Bible. And what's happened is those generations realize, you know, if that part of the Bible is not true, why is the rest true? And off they go and they leave the church. And then they build a worldview consistent with the foundation they got from the world. And that is the foundation of man's word, which means anything goes. When there's no king to tell them what to do, they all do what is right in their own eyes. And so we see moral relativism permeating the culture. And those two are linked. The catastrophic generational loss from the church are very much linked to the increasing secularization of our culture with moral relativism permeating. And it's because the majority of our Christian leaders have not taken a stand on Genesis 1 to 11. They've compromised with evolution millions of years. And there's another aspect to this, and that is because they haven't done that and haven't taught from that, most Christians, I find, in our churches don't know how to deal with issues of gay marriage or transgender or abortion. Because Genesis 1 to 11 actually is the foundation for everything, and it's the foundation for all of our doctrine. So first of all, to know what we believe, we have to start from Genesis 1 to 11. It's the foundation for marriage, for the family, for life, for why there's sin, where death came from. I mean, every doctrine is based in Genesis 1 to 11, and people haven't been taught correctly how to think, and that is, people don't understand that when you look at the clash between the absolutes of God's word concerning the worldview that comes out of God's word, like marriage is a man and a woman, only two genders, male and female, and so on, and you see the clash with the secular anti-God worldview of moral relativism, people are fighting it at that level, and then they're accused of being intolerant, and they're accused of giving hate speech, where in actual fact, the battle is actually a foundational one, because ultimately there's two foundations or two religions that build your worldview, God's word, man's word. And so out of that comes two different worlds' views, a biblical worldview or a secular worldview. But the worldview clash is actually a spiritual war. It's a battle between God's word and man's word. And sadly, many Christians don't understand that, don't know how to fight the battle because most churches have not taught it.
Yes, and believers are not being equipped. Thank you for your constant stand on the authority and the inerrancy of Scripture and Genesis 1 to 11. I don't want to run out of time. Let's just go right to the end and I say, what's the solution, Ken Ham? Because we know there's even a problem with our seminaries in America today. We know that some pastors are not, they're afraid of losing congregants, so they're not going to talk about controversial issues. So I know there's it's multifaceted, but what is one of the solutions to get the body of Christ equipped?
You know, first of all, you know, I say from a general overall perspective, when I say to people, what's the solution with all the problems that we have in our culture? What's going on? You know, the moral relativism we've been talking about and so on. What is the solution? Well, I'm going to say something that'll shock you, David. So prepare to be shocked. Are you ready for this?
Ready.
The government is not the solution. Now, I knew you'd be shocked. Now, you know, I tell people, don't get me wrong. God ordained government. There's no neutral position. There's no such thing as separation of church and state, ultimately.
Amen.
The government is imposing a religion on the culture. It's either built on God's word or man's word, and it's certainly the religion they're imposing and legislating today is not built on God's word. And so one of the things that I say to people is we actually need more Christians in government, school boards, councils, who have a Christian worldview, who vote in accord with that worldview, because if they don't do it, the secularists will, and then they'll take over, which is what really has happened. But the solution ultimately, you know, here's what I say. First of all, God gave the solution right after Adam sinned, and it's never changed. Genesis 3:15. The solution is God's word and the saving gospel. That is the solution. But we live at a time when God's word has come under a particular attack, and particularly the first 11 chapters, the history that's foundational to everything, has come under incredible attack. And so we need to make sure that in our churches, we're equipping people with apologetics to be able to defend the Christian faith, who know what the attacks of today are going to be, who raise up their children equipped with those answers. And we need to be teaching them to think foundationally. And that is to understand you don't add the Bible to your thinking. The Bible is a revelation from God who knows everything. And you know, this book is a revelation from one who has hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is infinite knowledge and wisdom compared to us. I mean, we know nothing compared to God. And he's revealed to us what we need to know in the first 11 chapters of the history in geology, biology, astronomy, anthropology that's foundational to the rest of the Bible, to all our doctrine, to a biblical worldview, to the gospel, to everything. We have to start from here and know why we believe what we do. We build our thinking on the Bible. And to understand secularists, non-Christians start from man's word. They don't start from out here in the atmosphere. They don't start from the evidence out. They start from man's word, no God, evolution, and so on. They have a different worldview. So once we teach them the right way to think, how others think, and then equip them with answers, then they will be able to go out there and be a witness to challenge people concerning the truth of God's word and point them to the gospel message.
to share with others why we believe what we believe. I want to ask you about a book that you wrote. I believe it came out last year, Defending God's Existence. I think that's your most recent, if I'm not mistaken. An important book. There it is. Yes. Very important book. What is it? 1 Peter 3:15. Always be ready to give an answer to those who may ask for the reason, for the hope that you have. Go ahead and share a little bit about that book, Ken.
Yeah, this book, the way I describe it to people, I say, if you want to be like a Charlie Kirk, but only at a higher level, and know how to really defend the faith, how to point out inconsistencies in others, how to point out logical fallacies, how to think foundationally and argue foundationally, how to correctly understand evidence, how to interpret evidence, then that's the book for you. I don't know of any other book like it out there, because this book is really teaching you philosophically the right way to think, how a non-Christian thinks, therefore the right way to argue, and to be able to point out those inconsistencies. Even things as simple as, when someone says, I don't believe in absolutes. Well, is that are they absolutely sure about that? Because then they've just made an absolute. Or when someone says, I don't believe in truth. Well, then is that a true statement? How could that be a true statement? And even things simple like that, but there's much, much more to it than that.
Yeah.
But, a non-Christian has to borrow from a Christian worldview daily. And you need to learn how to point that out. When somebody says something is good, well, who defines what is good? Is that your opinion? Is that somebody else's opinion?
That's right.
Who is your authority to determine what you believe? Is it yourself? Is that an arbitrary authority? We have an authority, the absolute authority of God's word. And when people accuse you as a Christian, like they accuse me of circular reasoning, they say, oh, you start with the Bible and then you go to the evidence and then you say, what we see out there confirms the Bible's history. Isn't that circular reasoning? Well, all reasoning is circular, right? And there's really two main circles, if you like. You start from God's word or man's word. The point is the circle real? Does it exist? And because we start with God's word, which is an absolute authority, not an arbitrary authority, that's the real circle, so to speak. And that's what we need to understand.
So, Ken, there's a lot of people going to church now that weren't going before the assassination of Charlie Kirk. There's a lot in Gen Z that are more open to spiritual things. They're more open to maybe God. But what kind of churches are they going to? Are they reading the Bible? There's a lot of questions. I mean, people are being a little bit optimistic in the church about maybe a little mini revival because of what happened. But yeah, more people are maybe interested and maybe thinking about their lives, thinking about God. But if they're not going to the foundation of the inerrant word of God and starting there, or going to the right church, and that's now a remnant, a minority of churches in America, they're not going to get what they need. Your thoughts on that?
Well, David, I don't know if I'm going to get into trouble for saying this, right? if I say a name or a name of a church, let me put it this way. I was watching Fox News, and they were going to do this article because I heard them advertise there was going to be a special item on the biggest church in America and how Gen Z are flocking to the biggest church in America.
Uh-oh.
And I thought, okay, I think I know what this will be. And sure enough, it was a church in Texas, and the pastor is Joel Osteen. And they showed all these thousands of people packed in there. And of course, they interviewed various people. And all I ever heard was things about, positive thinking and giving you a positive attitude in life and so on.
Best life now.
And I don't hear any teaching on the Bible as history and the foundation for everything and about sin and repentance. And I don't know, maybe there's some teaching on that. But it's interesting when they interviewed these people, to me, it seemed like they're all saying we're enjoying the experience. We enjoy, coming together and so on. And, I think that that's what's happened in a lot of churches today. A lot of churches have grown, not because they're teaching God's word, but because what I've seen is more and more in our modern era, A lot of churches have tried to make the church look more like the world to attract people rather than teach God's word that convicts and equip them and give them answers and show them we can defend our faith. That's what we need to do. Now, there are some big churches that are standing on God's word and doing that, you know, and I think of even people like Jack Hibbs out in California, and there's many others as well. And that there's some great Christian leaders who are doing that, you know, like Heidi St. John and many others that we're very familiar with. But the majority of churches and Christian leaders are not standing on God's word as they should,
That's right.
not teaching what they should. And it's a very shallow surface sort of churchianity, I would call it. You know, it's interesting, at the Ark Encounter, we have the two leading Christian themed attractions in the world, the Ark Encounter, the Creation Museum here in Northern Kentucky. And at the Ark Encounter, we run conferences through the year. We just had our men's conference. It was totally packed. We're doing
God.
A women's conference in April. And again, this year, we have to do two of them because so many people coming.
Wow.
And we do a homeschool conference. And so it goes on, and a pastor's conference. But you know what we hear over and over again? We're tired of the shallow stuff. We're tired of the experiential stuff. We love to come and get the meat. And that's what we make sure all our speakers are teaching in depth, but we're teaching apologetics. We're teaching them how to stand in God's word. We're teaching them to be bold. We're equipping them for the world that they live in. And we will not compromise God's word right from the very beginning.
Praise God. This is Ken Ham, author of Defending God's Existence, Answers in Genesis.org. Also, friends, I'm blessed to be right next to him over at Harbingers.tv. Harbingers Daily, the biblical news site, they put out a great video site as well. So right over there, Harbingers.tv. If you scroll down the left-hand column, there's Barry Stagner, there's Ken Ham, and who's that Fiorazzo guy? So it's just such a blessing to be among these great men of God. But when we come back, very short break, we're going to talk about the fact that by the year 2030, just 4 years from now, the number of deaths is expected to exceed the number of births. We're in trouble. We'll talk about that when we come back. Register now for the Worldview Matters Conference, May 1st and 2nd in Green Bay, Wisconsin. Expert speakers include Alex Newman, Brianna Clausen, Olivier Melnick, Tim Chafee, Mark and Amber Archer, Laura Perry Smaltz, Jake Jacobs, Jay Siegert, Gary Cobb, Scott Shera, and Elijah Abraham. Delta Hotel, Green Bay, May 1st and 2nd. Go to worldviewmattersconference.com. That's worldviewmattersconference.com. So, friends, you can find this article over at Answers in Genesis, Be Fruitful and Multiply, U.S. deaths expected to exceed births. You know, Ken, some years ago, just hearing the year 2030, that seemed like such a long ways off. And here we are, 4 years away. This goes back to the Christian responsibility to raise not only a godly family, but to have kids. Be blessed, be fruitful and multiply. Go ahead and share your thoughts and your concerns on this.
Yeah, you know, right back at the beginning when God made the first marriage, and that's Adam and Eve, of course, one man for one woman, and then told them to be fruitful and multiply. And so the family is the first and most fundamental of all human institutions which God ordained in Scripture. And the family is the unit God uses to transfer their spiritual legacy from one generation to the next and to impact the world around, impact people around for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting, when you jump over to Malachi 2:15, you know, where the Israelite men were divorcing their wives, marrying pagans. And so God, through the prophet, asked a question, why did God make two one? And it's really a reference back to the one flesh that God made Eve from Adam, and you become one because you're one flesh, Genesis 2:24. And Jesus quotes that in Matthew 19, and Paul does in Ephesians 5. And so the prophet asks the questions, why did God make two? Why did he make two one? And his answer was because he sought godly offspring. By the way, not just offspring, but godly offspring. In other words, one of the primary importances of marriage, of the family, is to produce godly offspring, generation after generation. And when you look at those sort of statistics, you know, let me say something about the secular world, first of all. The secular world is bemoaning the birth rates that have dropped and what's happening then to our culture, and concerned about the future. But wait a minute. How many millions a year are they killing by abortion? I mean, here they are bemoaning the drop in birth rate, and yet they're killing babies, children, by abortion and think nothing of it. That's the first thing we need to think about. And then there seems to be a fear amongst a lot of young people today about having children. And, you know, some of that fear is because of what's happening in the culture, and they're listening to the secularist anti-God worldview, say, concerning climate change. I've had people say to me, I don't want to bring children in the world because we're destroying the world as is. Look at the climate change and all the rest of it. But see, the whole climate change religion, and it is, it's an anti-God religion. And it's based on evolutionary assumptions. It's based on atheistic assumptions. You know, if you look at the Bible and people say to me, do you believe in climate change? I say, absolutely. There's been climate change ever since the flood. The flood caused massive climate change, and it generated an ice age that caused massive climate change. And if you don't believe the Bible's timeline and don't believe the Bible's events are history, you won't understand climate change does happen, but it can happen catastrophically. Things can change quickly. They can change back quickly. It's because we live in a fallen world. And I got news for you, for people. There's going to be climate change until Jesus comes again. And then there's the big climate change we all need to worry about when he judges everything with fire and everything will be burned up with fire. So that's the climate change we should be really concerned about. So there's a number of issues. The other one is that, you know, statistics show a large percentage of women in churches, many churches, have been somehow or another either supporting or involved in abortion. And this is just shocking, and it's very, very sad. But there's not enough teaching from our pulpits concerning taking the right stand on this. I mean, the Bible makes it very clear we're made in the image of God. And we know life begins at fertilization. We know Psalm 139 says that when God knitted us together in our mother's womb, when he looked at our unformed substance, so even when our bodies hadn't formed and the fertilized egg was building our bodies, it's still you. Or think of what he said about, you know, Jeremiah, before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you. Right from fertilization, we are human beings made in the image of God.
Yes.
And therefore, abortion is killing a human being right from fertilization. Now, that has to be a foundational principle for our worldview. And it needs to be taught in our churches. And we need to be teaching our children so they got the right foundation. As I, you know what I say? I say abortion is really child sacrifice to the God of self. I mean, that's really what it is. And so there are even Christians who are aborting children, and they're using excuses like, well, I didn't have enough money, or, well, I was worried about bringing them into the world. You can't negate God's principle, a foundational principle that life begins at fertilization. Do we have a right to deliberately kill a human being made in the image of God? That's what we should be asking ourselves. But we, you know what? There's also young people today, I find, are saying, you know, oh, we don't really even want to get married, or we're going to put it off for a long time, or I'm going to put my career first before family. Well, I believe that, you know, I'm not saying a woman shouldn't have a career or a man shouldn't have a career, but you know what? There's only a certain time in this fallen world that you're able to have children. And to me, that's one of the priorities of marriage. So we should be putting family first.
Yep. In this article, Ken, you write, ideology has consequences, and the antinatal views of the current cultural climate that elevates personal autonomy and freedom while devaluing the beauty and gift of family and children certainly have consequences. It also says in a biblical worldview, children are a blessing. But it goes right along lines with what's happening in another article you have. It's a new report that one in seven Christian universities, now you might have to put Christian in air quotes here, but one in seven Christian universities support abortion industry. This is not the biblical worldview, and yet these universities that are talked about in that article are calling themselves Christian. There's a little confusion going on there, isn't there, Ken?
Well, there certainly is, but let me say this. I would be prepared to basically guarantee that those universities that call themselves Christian that support abortion do not take a stand on a literal Genesis. Because, you know, What I found is once you're prepared to take that stand on literal Genesis, letting God speak to you through his word, he made everything, six literal days, death came after sin, and so on. You believe that history, which is foundational to everything, you're not going to compromise with abortion or with gay marriage or anything else. And, you know, it's sad. There are thousands of Christian colleges, universities in America. And each year we run at the Ark Encounter or Creation College, where we allow high school students to come in, register free. And we bring in those colleges and universities that do take the same stand we do on Genesis 1 to 11. And you know how many there are? It's like 35 or 40. It's hardly any. And one of the sad things is the majority of Christian colleges and Bible colleges, not all, but certainly the majority, do not stand on Genesis 1 to 11 as literal history, which is why the majority of the students who go through there end up walking away from the church, and why they compromise with these sad issues of the day, these social issues of the day.
Yep, so we're seeing the consequences of this rotten fruit of not teaching the whole counsel of God, starting in Genesis and the authority of Scripture. But one more thing, we've got 2 minutes left with you, Ken. In the 1950s and 60s, and this is a consequence, it was very important for 70 to 75% of U.S. adults to go to church or to have a religion. Basically, Christian religion was understood back then. But now it's less than 50% of Americans that consider religion to be very important. So we see that decline going down along with the biblical literacy declining. So these are all things happening at the same time. Your closing thoughts to encourage maybe a young Christian family, young Christian parents, Ken?
Well, you know, the admonition from the Lord is that we are to raise godly offspring. And I encourage people to make sure that they recognize that there's nothing more important than that your children know Christ. Paul says that very clearly in God's word, that everything he counts as basically useless, or everything is dung, so to speak, compared to trusting Christ. And the most important thing, the priority for us as parents, has to be our children, and to do all we can. And fathers need to be the head of the house, and wives need to be the helpmeet to their husbands, to be that spiritual head, to lead them, to teach them in the things of God.
Yes. Amen, brother. Friends, check out Ken's latest book, Defending God's Existence. And again, if you don't know the website, and I hope you do, answersingenesis.org. Ken Ham, God bless your ministry. May it continue to enlarge in territory. Thank you so much for your time today, sir.
Hey, thank you. It's been a pleasure.
All right. Friends, thank you for sharing the podcast and keeping us going with your prayers and support. God bless you. And as always, keep speaking the truth about things that matter. See you next time.